1 Corinthians chapter 7, we started this a couple weeks ago, took a break over Resurrection Sunday, last Sunday, and we're going to pick it up again where we left off last time, which was in verse 17. And basically in chapter 7, Paul, speaking to the Corinthian church, is answering some questions that the church had brought to his attention, some things that they were unsure about. And some of that was related to marriage and intimacy, physical contact in marriage. In fact, look at chapter 7, verse 1, because he says, concerning the things of which he wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. This was the thing that some people were bringing to him, saying, listen, as believers now, as new Christians, should we be just kind of separating ourselves from the things of the flesh? After all, if things of the body is evil, should we just not even be enjoying anything of the body? Should we just now, you know, kind of keep ourselves pure in that way? Is it good for a man not to touch a woman? So this is the question, and Paul is answering that question. He says, listen, no, if you're married, you don't have to seek to now withdraw yourselves from each other. But he went on to give some instruction for those who are married. He went on to give some instruction for those who were single or widowed, the unmarried. He went on to give some further instruction regarding divorce and how the church here, when they got saved, were not to go and separate in that relationship that they were already in. You see, what happened was people were, you know, living their lives. They weren't saved. And as the spread of Christianity began to infiltrate into Corinth and other areas, people, of course, were getting saved. And what happened was you would be left with a married couple. One of the partners would get saved and the other wouldn't. And so some were going, well, if I'm now saved and my husband or my wife isn't, should I divorce him? Should we separate? This isn't a good thing, is it? Paul says, no. Listen, you don't need to separate. You just stay in that place. And who knows if by your witness and by your example, you might lead your spouse closer to the Lord. So this was the instruction that was given to them. And we're going to pick it up kind of on that same thought and on that same theme right here in verse 17. So turn there with me. In fact, let's just pray and ask the Lord to bless our time here. Lord, thank you that we can open your word as we are today, and that we have the ability, the joy, the freedom to be able to study through your word. And Lord, I pray that we would have such a hunger, such a passion for your word, because it is us seeing then truly the very life of Christ. And God, we're feeding off of you as we look into your word. And so may you today nourish us, strengthen us in you, and begin to illuminate this word by your spirit in a real practical way, that we might grow from it, learn in it, and that we might be strengthened today in our walk with you as we study through this word. So bless this time now. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. So verse 17, Paul, continuing that thought, says, but as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. So, as I said, Paul has already instructed us to not seek to get out of a marriage if you get saved after you've already been married. If you become a Christian, your spouse doesn't let your life be a witness to him or her. Now again, Christianity at this time, as Paul was writing this, was getting a bit of a bad rap, in a sense, in the heathen world. It was beginning to be seen as a bit of a destroyer of relationships and specifically marriages. And of course, that's not what God intended. God did not intend for a person to get saved now to abandon all former relationships. Of course, if there are ones that are unhealthy, we're to be very careful in those things. But a marriage is still to remain intact. And Christianity was beginning to get a bit of a bad reputation, and even among the pagans, is thinking, oh, those Christians, they're just out to destroy and separate marriages. That's not what God intended. God intended for two people, when they make that commitment, to stay together. And so Paul takes the next few verses to, of course, correct that view. Now, the message of Christianity certainly had a very huge impact on the Roman world. It was foreign, it was new, it was really unheard of. And you see, the church, and this is what we have to realize in context to what Paul's writing here, the church was really the only place where slaves and free men, men and women, rich and poor, were seen as equals. But you see, this equality also brought some misunderstanding that Paul had to deal with here. So Paul's main instruction is this, as we already see in verse 17. His main instruction was, remain how you are and serve the Lord in it. Remain how you are and then serve the Lord in it. God is one that's called us to various positions and stations in life. We're not all at the same place. So don't try to do something that God hasn't called you to. In other words, remain as you are and serve the Lord through it. He goes to say in verse 18, was anyone called while circumcised? Well, let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Then don't let him, or let him not be circumcised. He says circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. So he talks about that debate between circumcision and uncircumcision. That was a popular debate, of course, in the early church. There were those Jews that said, unless you were circumcised, you cannot be saved. Acts chapter 15 tells us that. And of course, further into Acts 15, we see the Jerusalem Council that was meeting and convening to go over this debate. And they basically came up with the agreement that, listen, it's not right for us to impose circumcision on those that are Gentiles, on those that aren't Jews, as they come into that relationship with the Lord. It's not right for us to do that. So we're not going to do that. We're going to tell them to abstain from eating things that have been, you know, drained of blood improperly, from sexual immorality, from things offered to idols. But as far as circumcision goes, we're not going to impose that on anybody. So that was a big debate that was taking place. And Paul says, if you were uncircumcised when you got saved, you know, you don't have to go and follow those rituals and those things in order to be more saved or more holy in your walk with the Lord. Those things don't matter. Galatians 5:6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. That's really what matters. It's faith working through love. It's not outward kind of standards or outward kind of rituals that are going to make you more saved. Those things avails nothing, it says. What matters is faith working through love. Now, he says something intriguing here. Let him not become uncircumcised. Now, what was Paul exactly speaking of here? It was recorded in historical writings that during the days of Antiochus, during the intertestamental periods, there were some Jews who, out of fear of Antiochus coming in and just, you know, really running roughshod and persecuting the Jews and killing many Jews, out of real fear for this guy, they would begin to uncircumcise themselves through a procedure to not identify them as Jews, so they would kind of be spared from this. So it's something that was done. So it's believed that some people who became saved now in Paul's day, realizing that it was not through following the law or outward rituals, sought to have themselves uncircumcised as a statement of their freedom in Christ. So whether it was some people literally, physically doing this, or whether it was more of just kind of a spiritual state that they were coming to and saying, listen, we don't need to be saved by law, by following all these things. We're free in Christ. We have a liberty in Christ through faith. It's by grace that we're saved. And so there were those that were seeking to kind of reverse that to some degree. Yet Paul says in verse 20 again, I've already read it, but it says, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. You see, he says, if you were circumcised when you became a believer, don't seek, or you don't need to reverse that. Again, in the context that we're speaking of, we're speaking of marriage. So really what Paul is saying here, if you were married when you got saved, don't look for a do-over now. Don't be saying, oh, right, I get to start fresh now. I'm saved. I'm a new creation in Christ. Well, all things, you know, all things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Well, I guess I get to go seek another wife now. I wasn't too content with the first one, so I get a do-over now. That's not what Paul is implying or saying. And this is not how anyone is able or should interpret that. Don't try to get out of it and seek a fresh start. Paul says that we're to remain in the same calling in which that person was called. Remain in that same place in which you were called. Now, a pastor tells a story of his experience with this. He says, we used to have a guy come to Calvary Chapel who was a distribution manager for Budweiser. He drove his company van to the Saturday morning prayer meeting and would park it down the street so no one would know what he did. Now, when he finally confessed his occupation, he thought that we might reject him as a brother. I told him, God wants us to start where we're at, so we'll help you be the best beer truck driver you can be for Jesus Christ. This was his take on that. I like that. I realized, he says, that he'd eventually encounter problems. He did, and ultimately he resigned. But he started where he was at. That's a good thing to do. So many people think, oh, well, in order for me to be saved, I got to take care of some of these things first. I got to deal with some of these issues, some of these things in my life, because I can't come to the Lord in this state. No. You come to the Lord as you are, and he will take care of the rest. Now, Paul, obviously, when he speaks about let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called, he's obviously speaking here also with biblical parameters and a biblical boundary that we are to withhold. You know, the guy who's out there dealing drugs who gets saved isn't able to say, oh, phew, you know, I'm glad I can stay in this state because I was really making a killing in this job. I'm glad I don't have to give that up. Now, of course, you know, Paul is dealing with, and the word is speaking of having that biblical guideline. If it's something that is unholy, unrighteous, that's not right before God, then certainly we are to kind of give that up. You remember back in Acts chapter 19, I think it was, where there were those who got saved who were those that were practicing magic and stuff. And when they got saved, they came together and they burned all their books of magic. They said, you know what, this is not right. And we want to turn from this. We want to give it up. Because that was not right before God. And so there is those things that when we come to the Lord, he will make very clear to us. He says, you know what, this is unhealthy. This is not good or profitable for you. And he will help us give that up. But we don't need to change things in order to come to God. We need to come to the Lord and allow him to show us and to do that work of transformation in our lives by his Spirit. Let each one remain in the same calling which he was called again. Specifically, dealing with marriages and relationships that were there within the city of Corinth that were, again, very popular in the early church. And we're going to look at some of these different kinds of relationships here. Look at verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. Again, now the slave couldn't go to his master and say, hey, we're brothers now. Why don't you go get me a coffee? I mean, this wasn't the place of the slave to do that, to say, hey, you know, oh, I'm just so glad that Jesus has made us one. We're equal now, you know. You scratch my back for a bit now. I'm tired of doing that for you. No, because the slave was still to stay in that place where he was and serve the Lord through it. You go now and be the best slave you can be for your master and just proclaim Jesus Christ through your conduct. You go and do that and serve the Lord and honor God right where you are. Look at verse 22. Now Paul again does say, listen, if you can be made free, then use it. If you have that opportunity to be set free, if your master says, hey, you know what, I want to free you, you don't have to sit here and say, oh, no, I couldn't do that. That just wouldn't be right. I'm going to stay here and be your slave. Now, if you have the opportunity to be free, use it. You're not bound to that any longer. You don't have to be, you know, kind of feeling guilty or condemned for being free if you have that opportunity. But regardless, wherever you are, serve the Lord in that place. And then he says in verse 22, he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You know, I like this because ultimately, here's the deal. We're all equal in God's eyes, and he'll use us right where we are as he sees fit. And ultimately, in the Lord, there is just a real reversal in his economy. We like to place different kind of status levels on us. But really, in the Lord, we're all just to be servants. If you're a slave today, well, in the Lord's eyes, you're a free man. If you feel like you're a free man today, well, the Lord sees you as a servant. God's economy loves to just kind of flip those things around as to what the world likes to say, or the standards and the statuses that we like to uphold. He says, you were bought at a price. Do not become then slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Again, this this applies in a various or in a variety of situations. Let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. That can be in marriages, that can be in your workplace, it can be in a variety of situations and circumstances. But again, here's the deal. Don't think that a change of circumstances is going to make you a better Christian. You know, a lot of people think, oh, if I could just get out of that location or get out of that vocation. Oh, if I could just have a change of scenery, a change of circumstances, different atmosphere, things would be so much better. I'd be able to really serve the Lord much more better there. And again, it's not really, you know, the heart of the matter that's at issue. It's the matter of the heart. It's your attitude right where you are. That's the one thing that's going to hold you back. In other words, don't think that a change of scenery is going to make things different. Why? Because you're still going to be there. Right? And oftentimes, the problems, the pressures, the difficulties we face lie within ourselves and lie within our heart. And those are things that too often people realize that they just carry them with them wherever they've gone. Until you begin to have that heart change, you begin to have a different attitude right where you are. Just desiring to surrender to the Lord and serve him in that state in which you are. In that state in which you are called, just as Paul is speaking of here. Now, he begins to give some more direction to those who are single. Look at verse 25. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. Paul now turns his attention to the unmarried, who he called virgins. It's sad how you can't really equate those two today, can you? Paul's day, when he spoke of the unmarried, he would just call them the virgins. But today, that is not easily done, is it? Sadly. And Paul didn't have anything really scripturally authoritative to share. But remember, as he's writing this, he's being led of the Lord and by the Lord's Spirit, as we know that all Scripture is God-breathed. So he just kind of references that right away. He says, listen, I have no commandment from the Lord in these matters, but I'm going to share with you my thoughts towards these things. He says in verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Now, here's the deal, guys. And Paul's going to get into this in the next few verses. Marriage certainly does bring added responsibility and perhaps added stress. I'm trying to be very careful here in what I'm saying. All right? At least that's what people tell me it can do. I've never experienced that. But, you know, that could be the deal. But you see, he says, listen, it's good for a man to remain as he is. And marriage certainly does bring added responsibility. And in this day that Paul's writing this, the church was facing persecution. At least they were getting very close to it. At the least, there was certainly some pressure that was beginning to mount, as Paul alludes to the present distress here. So in light of that, Paul says, it's much easier to remain single so as to not have that extra worry in your life. You know, it would be much easier for a person to stand up against persecution and take a stand for the Lord if all he had to worry about was himself. But the minute you begin to add another person, a husband or a wife or children, suddenly you begin to think, oh, I don't want anything to happen to me that's going to cause problems for my family. I don't want anything to happen to my family. Suddenly you start thinking all these different scenarios and situations, and you begin to kind of think differently. It would be a lot easier to stand up against persecution if all you have to worry about is yourself. But bringing these other things, you begin to worry and think about how you can protect and provide for a family in and amongst the pressures and the present distress that's mounting. Nevertheless, he says in verse 27 here, he says, are you bound to a wife? Well, do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife, do not then seek a wife. Nevertheless, he says, it's not wrong to be married. If you're married, don't try to get out of it. And if you're single, don't be striving to get married. Why? What is he? Jump down to verse 29. He says, because the time is short. That's why he gives this instruction. Because the time is short. Now, Go back to verse 28 here. You see, we do live in a day where there's pressure to get married. In this day, it might have been the reverse, pressure to not be married. But today, the people are just, you know, pressure to get married. Oh, man, I'm just about 20, and I'm not married. Is there any hope? You know, and people can really get down on themselves and down on their situation, thinking, oh, man, my life is over. I'm not married. And there's a lot of pressure, it seems, today to be married. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with the desire to be married. Paul says in verse 28, even if you do marry, you have not sinned. To which all the singles go, amen to that. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Paul's heart is this. I would like to just kind of spare you from that added responsibility, added worry, all those things that could mount as a result of adding to your life in those ways. Paul said, I would just like to spare you. Now remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. It was most likely that Paul was previously married, yet was now single. He knew what it was like to be. He's not speaking from a guy who's single, who's never been married, and just is like, you know, you guys need to be single, just like me. He once was married. He knew what that was like. And he also knows what it's like to be single. And he says, you know what, this is really what I would recommend for you. But nevertheless, it's not wrong to be married. Remember back in verse 7, look at that. He says, I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. There are those that are very content to just remain single. You know, you got your clubs, bachelor to the rapture. Or, you know, single till I tingle. I don't know what that means exactly. I kind of made that up. I don't know what that means. But I was never one that wanted to belong to one of those clubs, you see? Okay? I was not into that. Bachelor to the rapture, I was like, you guys have fun with that, but I ain't signing up to that, you know. But you see, each person is called in a different way. Each one has his own gift. Jesus even alluded to that, where some people are simply having that gift to go and be a eunuch. In other words, to be single, to live that life, fully devoted to the Lord. I'm glad I didn't really feel called to that. But some of you might be. And it's not wrong. It's not weird to say, man, I'm just devoting my life to the Lord. I'm not worried about girls. I'm not worried about guys. I'm not caught up in the whole, you know, pressure to get married thing. Just want to give my life to the Lord. Paul says, this is really the life, man, that you can just live full out for God. But again, he gives those instructions. It's not wrong to be married. But the single life, again, just what he's saying, is more advantageous, as we'll get to even later on here. But in verse 29, he says, this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Now, it's important, again, to look at this all in the context of Paul is writing in. Some people would like to take those words of Paul, those who have wives should be as though they had none, and really run with that. Oh, thank you, Paul. Thank you for putting that. Okay. Not bound to my wife any longer. I'm free from my responsibilities, you know. You need the house painted? Sorry, honey. I'm just as though I don't have a wife. I'm sorry, you know. Can't do that for you today. I'm busy doing things for the Lord, you know. And again, Paul is speaking simply of our priority being Christ, especially with the understanding that he's coming soon. This is what Paul is saying. He's not saying that those who have a wife are to be as though they have none, as though you're just to go your separate ways and separate. This is not what he's saying. He's saying, first of all, you're to be living in a way that Christ is your priority. That Jesus is really everything to you. People today, I mean, they're living for their relationships. They're living, putting all their attention and focus upon the marriage. And yes, we're to do that. We're to put attention in the marriage. But it's to be in balance with our walk with the Lord. And some people, for the sake of marriage, you know, the things of the Lord just kind of get pushed aside. Paul says, you're to be living in a way, those that are married, as though you weren't. In other words, still living with that single devotion to God. Seeking Him first and His righteousness. And all those other things will be added to you. In other words, those things in your marriage, they're going to work out. They're going to be taken care of. You don't ignore those things, but we're to be seeking the Lord first, you see. And this is what Paul is saying here. The time is short. Now, Was Paul wrong in saying that? The time is short. I mean, he said that 2,000 years ago. Was he wrong in saying that? Was he off? Was Paul getting some kind of, you know, misinterpretation of something? But you see this, each and every day that passes, our lives become one day older, and the Lord's return is one day closer. Jesus himself would say, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Be ready. Be ready. He's coming at any time, at any moment. There's nothing that needs to happen before the Lord comes back and raptures up the church. We're living with that imminent expectation of his return. He's coming at any time. And I believe that that's been the Lord's plan throughout every generation, for people to be living with that expectancy that he is coming at any moment. That's the greatest motivator to holy living. We're not looking for something to happen before the Lord comes. We're not looking to, you know, this to develop or unfold. We're just looking for the Lord to come again. And we'd be active in just serving the Lord, living our lives fully for him in the meantime. And that understanding that the Lord could come at any time, I mean, that causes me just to live with a real, you know, hunger for the things of the Lord, with a real desire for purity and holiness. I don't want to be caught doing something, being somewhere I shouldn't be, and all of a sudden the Lord raptures up, and I'm just kind of, you know, floating up in the clouds going, Lord, you know, I'm sorry, I didn't really mean to. You know, I don't want to have to be explaining myself. I want to be living pure. He's coming at any time. Now, Paul shares some things that can get in the way of our sights being on the Lord's return. First of all, one of those things could be other relationships, and particularly marriage. As we read already, those, in the end of verse 29, those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who have husbands should be as though they had none. And that's one area, the first thing that can kind of get in the way of us living with that expectancy or living with our sights being on the Lord's return. It can be those relationships. And relationships can really become that which bog us down, begin to put extra pressure on us and stress. Now, relationships are important. I'm not trying to dismiss the importance of relationships, especially in the body of Christ. We all come together, we're one, we're to edify each other, build one another up. But if you're living solely with a dependency on others, it's going to hinder you in your devotion and dependency on Jesus. That's where it needs to be. Our dependency needs to be on Christ, not upon others. Now, God's put other people in our lives to be a support, to help us, but our dependency needs to be on Christ. Don't let other relationships get in the way of that. That's why it says, those who are married should be as though they aren't, in a sense. Don't forsake your marriage. Don't forsake your relationship. Don't ignore it. But let Christ be first and foremost in your life. And then secondly, the thing that can really get in the way of our sights being on the Lord's return is our emotions. Look at verse 30 with me. Those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Our emotions can get in the way of our sights being on the Lord's return. Weeping and rejoicing are not wrong emotions. In fact, we're told in the Word to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. Only don't let those emotions begin to dominate how you feel. Don't let those emotions control your outlook on life, because as stated, time is short. You know, there are some that become so in bondage to their feelings. Depression sinks in, discouragement and dismay weigh on them, and it leaves them ineffective for the things of the Lord. Time is short, guys. There's just not enough time to be focused on self and to be controlled by our feelings. Those who weep, don't fret it. Those who rejoice, keep things in check. That's why the Bible says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, because you know what you're doing? In so doing, you're coming alongside others, getting your eyes off of yourself. You're looking to support them and bless them, build them up, and you're not worried about what you're going through. That's why serving one another is so beneficial, why it's such a blessing, because we're not then so caught up in ourselves. We're helping others, serving one another, sharing the love of Christ with one another. And it's not about us any longer. So emotions can get in the way. Thirdly, Paul says our possessions can begin to distract us from the things of the Lord. Look at the end of verse 30. Those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. So our possessions can begin to distract and get in the way of our sights being on the Lord's return. Again, Paul is looking to bring up an important truth for us. Our lives are very temporary here on earth. James would say it's but a vapor. When you begin to look at our present life in scope of eternity, we're just here for a blip, boom. And yet, how much time do we put into making things so comfortable here? It's really kind of a waste sometimes. You know, if you're on vacation, say you got 3 nights in a hotel room, do you come into that hotel room and say, man, this place really needs a makeover. I want to hang out in this place. Let's get some new drapes put up here. You know, let's spend some time painting the walls. Let's maybe take out the carpet. It's kind of stained. Let's put some hardwood down here. Let's really make this place enjoyable. You would sit here and think, forget about it. We're going to be out of here in a few days. I'm not going to invest all that time into all those things. It's not worth it. But you see, that's kind of the perspective we're to have on our lives. I'm not saying that it's wrong to do things. Not wrong to have a house and to, you know, do different things. And I'm not just saying that because we're kind of remodeling our kitchen right now. I'm not. Kind of, again, painting myself in a corner here. But where was I? I don't know. Verse 34 now? Okay, no. But you see, it's not wrong to do things. But again, that's not what we're living for, guys. My house is just, it's going to be gone one day. This whole earth is going to be consumed by fire one day. It's all going up in smoke. So that's not where my whole focus and interest and attention goes. Ultimately, I don't really care about those things. If the Lord says, I want you to pick up and move and live in a shack somewhere, okay, we're good to go. Because my life is based and centered in Him and on doing His work. So be careful of possessions. And here's the thing. Again, it's not wrong to have things. The issue is when those things begin to have you, when they begin to really get a grip on you and take control of your life, where you begin to get so consumed by them, it's just, you know, keeping you awake at night. It's every thought that comes into your mind is about possessions, your bank account, you know, all these things. That's where the real danger lies. I remember the popular bumper sticker that came out. It says, he who dies with the most toys wins. But I like the follow-up that came after that. It said, he who dies with the most toys still dies. And that's kind of, you know, what it comes to, isn't it? There are never any U-Hauls following a hearse. And we can't take it with us, guys. It's just going to stay here, right? So we don't live for those things. Don't get bogged down by the things of this life. Jesus is coming soon. Let's be looking forward to and living for that day. So, look at verse 32 again with me. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Again, this brings us to Paul's reasoning, again from verse 7. Where he had said there, I wish that all men were even as I myself, which was single, but each one has his own gifting from God. Obviously, the one who is unmarried is able to have a singular service and devotion to the Lord. I mean, marriage just adds to your duties, you know. Things just begin to change. I saw that very clearly when I proposed to Michelle, you know, and we started a plan for the wedding and, you know, we would come together with our parents and she'd have her big, you know, binder with all the marriage stuff in it. And I just looked at this thing and I said, my life is never going to be the same again, you know. It just adds to your duties, you know. And suddenly it's like, you know, what kind of, you know, invitations do you want? You know, what kind of meal are we going to have? What should we have on the tables? I'm just like, I don't know. Like, can we, you know, order in from McDonald's or something? I'm just as fine with that, you know. And so it just, things change, obviously. Not that those things are wrong again. Not that we're not to be, you know, dealing with those things. But he who is unmarried just simply cares for the things of the Lord, how we may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world and how he may please his wife. You see, when you're married, again, things change. You're not as free as you once were. You know, when you're single, you could just get up and go whenever you want. When you're married, things are different. You know, I can't just get up in the morning and say, hey, honey, I'm just off to a mission trip in Africa. I'll see you in a few months, okay? It just doesn't work that way, you know? If I'm single, hey, nothing's stopping you. But when you're married, you do have duties. You do have responsibilities. And those are important in marriage. We're not to forsake those things. But that's the difference, again, between those who are married and those who aren't. And Paul would say in verse 34, there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And again, that's not wrong. It should be this way in marriage. We should be looking to see how we can please our spouse. But again, it's just something that will take away from our devotion to the Lord. But it's needed. It's important. Now, again, Paul is not down on marriage, because in Ephesians 5, he's going to give us a wonderful kind of instruction for husbands and wives. He's going to give us some great boundaries for the husband and wife, how the wife is to be submitted to her husband, but also how the husband is to love his wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. In other words, what is that doing? What is that implying? It's implying that that marriage relationship is really kind of an overall picture and witness of what the Lord has done for us. How he died for us. How he gave his life for us out of great love. That's what the husband's to do. And as we are now to come alongside the Lord and just serve him, that's kind of what the wife is to do because of what the husband is doing. Living that life of sacrifice and service and love for the wife. And so as married couples go out and they're interacting with people in the world, we in our relationship alone can be a witness to those in the world of what God has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ. Paul's not down on marriage. The word's not down on marriage. There's something beautiful and wonderful from it. But Paul's bringing the church in Corinth, who is beginning to doubt all these things and question all these things. And with the pressure that was coming, the time being short, he says, hey, if you're called to it, if you can do it, man, single life, you're going to be a lot more free just to really give your all to the things of the Lord. Verse 35. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Paul was not trying to restrict the Corinthian Christians. On the contrary, he was trying to free them to live a life unencumbered by the things of this world, and simply, as I've been saying, to be free to serve the Lord. Verse 36, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. Now, Paul now addresses the fathers of unmarried girls. Again, referring to them as virgins, those that are unmarried. He equates the two together. Speaking of those who are the fathers of these girls, the fathers, again, might have been thinking, Paul, I mean, should I even let her go and be married? And remember, in this day, it was all, you know, arranged marriages. It was up to the parents to, you know, find a partner, spouse for their son or their daughter. And so everything was arranged. And some were kind of thinking, Paul, I don't know if I want to give my daughter to marriage. I think it's better that she just, you know, be single and be able to commit her life that way to the Lord. But he says, if she's past the flower of youth, which means if she's getting to the point of getting quite older now and not, you know, kind of getting past that age of marrying, he says, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. It's not wrong to let them marry. Father who's trying to kind of do the right thing and in promoting this ideal of just giving your all to the Lord, it's not wrong for them to go and marry. Nevertheless, in verse 37, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. So again, the decision between having to marry or not marry was not one between right and wrong. It was one between better and best. Hey, it's good if they go and marry. But oh, it's even better if they don't. Really, there's no right and wrong here. There's no sin coming into the picture. Both ways are going to be profitable and be helpful and be a blessing. Verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So again, Paul's reminding his audience that marriage is for life, and how we need to remind ourselves of that in the culture we live in. You know, over the last 20, 30 years, the divorce rate that's climbed. What's even more tragic is the divorce rate within the church and among Christians that's climbed. I've heard stats, 50% of all Christian marriages end in divorce. That's shocking. That's sad. Because that's not what God has intended or designed in marriage. There's to be a togetherness. And again, Paul already addressed the situation. What if you get saved after you've been married and now you're living with an unbeliever? He says, hey, you stay in that place. If your unbeliever, if that unbelieving spouse will continue that marriage, then you stay and let your life be a witness. There is no room to budge on that. There is no getting out. A wife is bound, he says, by law as long as her husband lives. And he's using terminology here that the rabbis would use when kind of interpreting the law and scriptures. When people come to him and say, hey, listen, is this what I'm to do? Is this, you know, and they would consult the scripture and say, yes, this is scripturally sound. In other words, you're bound to that. Or if somebody came up with a situation and says, am I to do this or to do that? Well, there's really no scriptural backing for that. So really, you're loosed to do that. You're not bound to anything. And so Paul is using kind of that terminology that was very familiar with rabbis and their disciples and such. He says, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. So don't be seeking to get out of it. Don't care how bad the situation gets. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians will say, but you just don't understand. My husband's just not very nice. God just wants me to be happy. People will use that kind of argument. God wouldn't want this for me. No, but if you've entered into those vows, God wants you to stay committed to those vows. And he wants you to be happy in him. He's saying, find that strength, find that fulfillment, find that love, find that happiness and joy in me and in me alone. Whether you're going to get it from your husband or wife, you find that in me. People that throw out that kind of, you know, arguments, they're not seeing clearly what the word is saying. Honor those vows. And again, the time is short. Find your fulfillment in Christ ultimately. But, you know, when you go into a marriage, it's just not a, we'll see how things work out. We'll see how things go. When you enter in a marriage, you make those vows and commitment for life. And that's the kind of perspective we need to have in that, the kind of mentality we're to carry into that marriage. But he says at the end of verse 39, if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So if your spouse dies now, well, Paul says you're free. You're free to go and remarry again. But a believer, says, is to do it only in the Lord. In other words, a believer is only to marry another believer. And again, it boggles my mind how some people kind of, you know, argue through this. Well, I know my fiance is not really saved, but, you know, he's really open. He's really open to it, you know. And he comes to church once in a while with me. And I think I'm going to be able to be a good witness to him, you know. And so you get, you know, this missionary dating kind of going on. Well, I'm going to lead them to Christ, you know. And it doesn't work that way. Oftentimes, the believer ends up being more influenced by the unbeliever and falling further away from the Lord rather than leading the other person to the Lord. It doesn't work that way. Paul will say in 2 Corinthians 6 that we're not to be unequally yoked. In other words, believers are to marry other believers. I had a pastor friend of mine whose daughter was getting married, brought up in the church, Christian girl. She was marrying an unbeliever. And they asked him to do the wedding. And he had to come back to his own daughter and say, you know what? I can't marry you based on this. And it caused some real problems and rifts in the in the whole family dynamic and with the in-laws, they didn't understand, they didn't get it. But he stood his ground on that. I admire him for that. But that's, a lot of people aren't willing to do that. It's unscriptural, you see. Christians marry Christians. And we've already begun to tell our kids that, you know. Listen, when you start to date, you know, like when you're 40 and all, you just simply, you date other believers. Don't go down that path where you, you know, unbelievers and stuff like that. Because you're just going to, obviously, from the get-go, be going in different directions. But in verse 40, again, referring to the one who has had a spouse that has been taken away, she's happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. So again, Paul not only speaks with apostolic authority, but with spiritual wisdom. He's saying, listen, I'm not speaking here from Scripture what the Word says, because the Word is kind of, you know, quiet on some of these things. But he says, I think I have the Spirit of God. I'm speaking from spiritual wisdom on this. And Paul certainly was being led of the Spirit. Again, as all Scripture is God-breathed. So these are instructions that we can take, that we can apply to our lives, that we can live by, and you will be blessed as you do. Okay, let's pray.